Oh, where's that noise coming from? I was making it myself. Like one of my old cars. It rattles, you don't know where it's rattling. Amen. Well, boy, that seemed to be a little worse than usual. I don't know. I think I spied it right here. Maybe. Oh, yeah. Got it? All right, thank you. Okay, we finished up the Gospel of John, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And some folks have asked me what we're going to next, and I do have a plan. I think Brother David Strickland asked me to possibly teach the book of Joel. But I'm not going to do that, not now anyway. Say why? Because it's too hard. No, truthfully, it's better for a college course than it would be for, not saying I won't do it, but I'll just say this, it has a lot to do with what's coming very soon, I think. And I'll give you one little clue. When you go through the book of Joel, it's got several armies shows up. Wars go on, end time stuff, of course. Better be careful. You can really mix up the Lord's army and the devil's army in the book of Joel. So I'll just give you that clue. We'll go to it maybe. Truthfully, I hope we're out of here before it takes place. Amen. In the meantime, I'm planning on going to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Probably we'll wind up with doing both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And it might seem strange to you, but the theme of 1 Thessalonians really is the second advent or the coming of the Lord in glory. We'll move to that, but in the news this week, and I had a question or two on it, so I'm just going to ad lib a little bit here to you about it. Question about blasphemy in the news. Anybody see that? It's not on the soap operas now, in the regular news. I don't know if soap operas still exist. I used to see one come on every now and then. I never watched it, but I thought the title was interesting. It says, As the World Turns. Anybody ever watch that? Somebody raise their hand. I won't say who. I always called it As the Stomach Turns. I couldn't handle those things. But anyway, in the news this week, did the president blaspheme? Folks, you ought to be biblical with everything. The Bible is the authority. Not religion, not rules that religion has invented, but the Bible. You couldn't blaspheme unless you blaspheme God. Now, if somebody's pretending to be God, that don't count. You understand what I'm saying? If somebody says, I am in the place of God, my position is a vicarious in place of the Son of God, and you say, no, that's not right, not true, are you blaspheming them? No. Somebody says, I speak as God, and you say, no, I don't believe you. That's not blaspheming them. The blasphemy is the one that claims to be God. That is blasphemy. The ultimate blasphemy will be when the man of sin himself comes back, the Antichrist, claiming to be God, claiming to be Christ, false Christ. In fact, I said we'll go to 1 Thessalonians, but if you went over to 2 Thessalonians, I think I'll just do that. We'll get to it later, but I'm going to just read a verse to you. I think I am, if I can find it over here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let you reference it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed the son of perdition. Now that's the Antichrist. We notice what he does now in the next verse. Man of sin, be revealed. He's called the son of perdition. That word is also found in John 17. We studied that, you remember. Judas was the son of perdition. And the Lord identified him when he was praying the real prayer to his father in John 17. But now it's talking about him here in verse 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that's the ultimate blasphemy. When the Pope attacked the president over the war thing, and the president answered back, he was not blaspheming God. Unless you think the Pope was God. And if you do, that's your problem. Certainly not biblical. But it's amazing to me how we human beings, Americans in particular, seem to fall for every kind of deception that comes along. Next thing you know, you're going along with the propaganda that's just as false as it could possibly be. Watch out. Watch out for that. You say, well, what about the war thing? You know the Bible says God's a man of war. You know you're supposed to resist evil. The biggest example I can think of not resisting evil in time was the 6 million Jews that submitted to the Holocaust under Hitler. I'm sure glad God raised up some nations and God raised them up to defeat Hitler. Hitler was the man of sin for his day. He would have been the Antichrist if he could have. And it's not always wrong to have war, but you're supposed to be on the right side of things. I'm not making a political speech, but I thank God the president struck first. Because the country that said America was the big Satan and was promising to annihilate us, if they'd have got the bomb, you and I have been in trouble. And Israel could not afford to have the first nuclear bomb dropped on them. They're not big enough. So folks, don't let the news be your Bible. Go by the Word of God. Nobody likes to see death, and war certainly brings on death. And the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. But the truth of the matter is, if you get that in context, that's the whole thing. You get that in context, you'll find out that God did bless as we prayed during anybody. I remember as a kid World War II. I remember the cities blacking out, lights at night, sirens going and all that, even in America, because they feared a sneak attack. And a lot of folks don't know it, but Hitler did have his forces come to the east coast of America. They had submarines and had saboteurs and all of that attacking. It wasn't much in the news, but it happened in America during those days. I believe with all my heart God raised up America to prevent Hitler from doing what he would have done. It had not been for America, siding with England and the others that fought against him. But I remember as a kid going to school and having our little assembly, even a little country school, and singing patriotic songs. Anybody remember that? I remember the words to some of them. I remember coming in on a wing and a prayer. Anybody remember that one? In other words, a lot of praying was going on in America, and I believe God did bless us during those days. One little cute song was Praise the Lord and Pass the Ammunition. Anybody remember that one? See, I'm old. I got some memories go way back there. I keep on thinking about it. I remember, anybody remember having to have during the war, having the stamp books? Yes, you couldn't buy gas without a stamp. You couldn't buy sugar without a stamp and all that business. I remember a little song in the, that we sang in the school. We'd be praying for the day that a stamp book would only be a souvenir. Now, the word souvenir was too big for me in the third grade. I went home and asked Mama what a souvenir was. I remember that. I'm just saying that even on planet Earth, with depraved humanity and depravity of man and sin as it is, there has been some wars that if God had not raised them up, the Antichrist would have come in a lot sooner. Evil would have triumphed. So be careful what you pay attention to in the propaganda of the news. Get mad at me if you want to, but the Pope would like to all nations to have no borders and just be one world kingdom. That's exactly what the Antichrist's plan is. Exactly what it is. Say, how'd you get off on that? You just had a look on your face I felt I had to satisfy this morning. Amen. Just let the Bible be the authority and you won't have any trouble with the propaganda. Big religion is not God. There is a big difference. Well, I shouldn't have got on this, but I'm... Turn over to Revelation chapter 17. I haven't forgot what I'm going to do if I get around to it. Revelation chapter 17, if you want a picture of blasphemy, in fact, the word blasphemy and the names of blasphemy, Revelation 13, Revelation 17. Big religion sets on the city of seven hills in chapter 17 of Revelation. And you can identify it in verse 4, Revelation 17. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. You're going to spot that on TV if you watch it much. Decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, and upon her forehead is a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She has the names of blasphemy. I'm just picking a few verses out here. Look at verse 9. And here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. If you get over then to the very, I believe the very last of the chapter, last verse, 18 of chapter 17. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, that's not New York. It's not Washington, D.C. It's Rome. City on seven hills. You're going to believe your Bible, you're going to believe the propaganda. This is end time stuff I'm talking about here. You have blasphemy in chapter 13. You have the blasphemy of chapter 17. And it's amazing. See in verse 3 of chapter 17. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet beast full of names of blasphemy, names plural, more than one, having seven heads and 10 horns. All right. Chapter 17 would be kind of pertinent for the news and all of that. But I want us to go back then. I said the theme of 1 Thessalonians really, when you boil it all down, is the second advent of Christ. When Christ comes back to be recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet, 1 Thessalonians is written to a church that the Apostle Paul started in Acts chapter 17. And maybe we won't go there, but just say this. 1 Thessalonians is the first epistle, the first letter Paul wrote back. It's the first one. Paul wrote more books in the New Testament than the other writer. Now, Luke wrote more words. When you take all the volume of the words in the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts, which Luke wrote, he actually wrote more words than Paul, but God raised up Paul. He was saved in Acts chapter 9. He raised him up, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He studied the law of God. He was very deep. And we believe he wrote, and possibly I also believe he probably wrote the book of Hebrews. So he wrote the majority of the books, of course, in the New Testament. Now, Paul was preaching after he got saved. He went to his brother, and he went to the Jews. He went to the synagogues, and he went in there, and he reasoned to them that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the promised one. He was the Redeemer that was supposed to come. So his argument was with the Jews. Now, many of them did get saved. The earliest church basically was a Jewish church. But Judaism raised up all the forces against him. Now, the first time we kind of hear about Paul much, Paul was on the other side. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. His name was Saul. And when you get to chapter 7 of the book of Acts, you find out one of the first deacons named Stephen, one of the great long sermons and detailed sermons you find in the Bible is in Acts chapter 7, which Stephen preached it. And by the time he got through, the crowd stoned him and killed him. Do you remember the story? How as they were stoning him, he looked up and saw the Lord Jesus standing in heaven. And one of them in the crowd, the one that probably instigated the crowd and the stoning, was Saul of Tarsus, who God saved later and became Paul. Now, the Bible tells us in Acts 7 that the crowd pulled off their coats and so forth for the stoning and laid them at the feet of Saul. In other words, he was in charge. When Saul got saved, he was on a road to Damascus with papers to arrest early believers that believed in Jesus being the Messiah. And so that's the background. Now, when you get to the first letter he wrote here to Thessalonica, to the church at Thessalonica. It was a letter to the Gentiles because the Jews were rejecting Paul. Now, many of them did get saved and many was in the early church. But Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles, even though he said in Romans chapter 9 how his heart was wanting to see his kinsmen, the Jews, saved. And actually, it seems like Paul said he'd die lost himself if he could pay the price for his brethren. But the truth was he couldn't do that. So God raised up Paul then to be the great writer of the New Testament and the deep things of God that we have. Such things, of course, as sanctification, justification, and all the deeper things that we have in the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul explains those to us in the Scripture. So he wrote back now to Thessalonica, and again you can read about it in Acts 17, where he left the synagogue and went to Thessalonica and finally wound up in the house of one called Jason, and the mob was after him. He had to run. He had to leave again. So he's writing a letter back to the church that he started at Thessalonica. And apparently it took off like a house of fire and really grew. And it was a good-sized church by the time Paul writes back, with a great reputation of believing in Christ. So when you get studying your Bible, it's so good to know a little bit of the foundation of the background where it came from. So Paul is writing back to a church here in Thessalonica. Now, with that said, it was written probably in about 51, 52 A.D. And he wrote this book to new converts. That's why one of the best books to give to a new convert is First Thessalonica. Now, we generally say John and Romans. And John is written, as we studied, chapter 20, verse 31, written that people might believe, that sinners might be saved. And, of course, we have the famous verse, John 3:16, and the simplicity of the gospel explained in John. But Romans is much deeper than John. And while we do print John and Romans, and we give it out like we give out tracts, that's okay. But let's be honest about it, a new convert can't get a lot out of the book of Romans. They're not deep enough yet. They haven't grown enough. Even though in chapter 10 it has, well, chapter 3 through 6 and 10, it has the great plan of salvation. And a good place to lead folks to the Lord is the Roman road. But Romans covers a lot of things, like the imputed righteousness of God and justification, sanctification, and all of that that a brand new babe in Christ will not understand. So that's why I would tell you 1 Thessalonians is better to give to somebody that's just been saved. Even though you say, well, you said the theme of it would be the advent of Christ. Well, yes, it will be. I want to tell you something. When somebody hadn't been saved very long, don't hold back on telling them that Jesus is going to return. I know myself personally, the first thing I was interested in after I got saved was about the second coming of Christ, because just about everybody's heard something about it, but they don't understand it. I didn't understand it as a kid. I just heard people say he was coming back. You know what? That scared me. I sure wasn't ready to face God. And most folks are afraid of it. I remember one night, we moved from Georgia to Haines City, other side of Lake Tracy over here, rented a place right on the lake. Boy, we kids were so excited to see the wind blowing the white caps on that lake, and orange trees and tangerine trees and grapefruit trees in the yard. That's something you didn't see in Georgia where we were born. So we were happy enough. I could look out the bedroom window at night and see the lights reflected on the lake over Lake Tracy over there. Mother had a night job there for a bit, and she'd come home sometime talking about somebody coming into business, talking about the second coming of Christ. She didn't know much about it, but she'd mention it. And that didn't sound good to my brother and I, because we were sneaking around doing all the bad stuff we could do. Now, I remember one night she was gone. We'd pretend to be asleep when she started. I think she started the night shift probably at 10, 11 o'clock. We'd pretend to be asleep so she'd go ahead and leave. But when she left, we got up and tore up the house one way or the other. We learned to fry eggs and scramble eggs and go in the kitchen and mess things up and somehow clean it up a little bit when we got through. That night we'd done some stuff like that and had just gotten back to bed feeling guilty as we could feel. It was probably 1 a.m. in the morning. We got in the bed, and all of a sudden there was this loud crash noise like thunder, bad noise. And we could see all the lights go out reflecting on the lake. Somebody check on that for me. I don't know what's going here on Sunday morning. I'm going to have a guard at the door, I reckon. Anyway, we both went under the cover. I mean, hot weather or not, we went under the cover, scared to death the Lord was coming. Because mama sound like, oh, it'll just be a big boom and Jesus is coming. No, that's not the way the Bible teaches it. A lot of people believe that, though. That's what they believe. We believed it. Somehow we went to sleep under the covers that night. Found out the next day a drunk had run over a power pole, knocked all the lights off and all of that business. But Thessalonians deals with the coming of Christ, not what you and I, if you're saved today, if you know Jesus, you know the next thing we're expecting is for him to call the saved out. We call it the rapture. That's an important time with us. Important time when we got saved. Important time to know Jesus is coming to get us. But the big day with God is not the rapture, not even the crucifixion. The big day with God is when his Son comes back in glory to get all the honor and glory that belongs to him and sits on the throne of the world, sits on David's throne, and all the nations have to recognize him as God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings, when he gets the honor that is due him. So in Thessalonians, you'll have, like in much of the Bible, you'll have a lot of emphasis on that fact. Now you have to divide those commons, or you'll get yourself mixed up. But the Advent is the greatest, has the greatest number of verses in the Bible referencing to it. You wouldn't think that, even more than the resurrection. You have more verses in the Bible that if you read them close, you'll find out it's pointing to. Pointing to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord gets mixed up with a lot of folks. A lot of folks are afraid about it. But the day of the Lord, when Jesus, when he comes back in the Advent, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he'll fulfill what is written in Psalms 2, where he's going to sit on Zion's hill. And the nations will be angry about it. But the world's going to have to recognize who Jesus was. He's going to get the full glory. He does not get that today. In fact, you get in trouble in the news today mentioning the name of Jesus, even though I'm proud a lot of folks are doing so. I heard the testimony of one of the astronauts that was stranded in space. Y'all remember that? I heard his testimony on TV last night. He gave a testimony as good as you'd expect to hear in this church about the Lord Jesus and who he was and all of that. So God is still getting his witness in. A lot of folks going to say, I never heard, but you did. You did. So as we get in the book of 1 Thessalonians here, it'll help us some if we understand that. Biggest day with God is going to be the day when his son is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord will include all the way from the rapture to the coming in glory to the time Jesus rules on the throne till he sets up the millennial reign. That word, the day of the Lord. Now you get in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, where John is receiving the message from the Lord to write the book of Revelation. And it says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and saith the Lord, which is and which was to come. It says over here that he's coming back in glory in verse 7. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. That would be the Roman kingdom that will be back in authority on the Antichrist. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because. You think all the kindreds of the earth would praise the Lord, but they don't. They wail. They fear him. They don't want him to come. They're like me and my brother hiding under the cover. We didn't want him to come. We didn't want to be caught. And that's exactly the predicament the world's in. They don't want to be caught. A lot of folks mix up in Revelation chapter 1, where John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And they say, well, that was Sunday, the first day of the week. No, the Lord's day is what's mentioned in Joel, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is what John was projected into future and saw and wrote the book of Revelation. The day of the Lord will cover from the time of the rapture on to the millennial reign of Christ. All right, I got off on that, but I want to get back to Thessalonians just a little bit now, a little bit of time that remains. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's writing back to his converts. He's writing back to where the church got started. It says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all. That shows Paul was a Southerner, don't it? We give thanks to God always for y'all, you all, making mention of you in our prayers. All right, just thought I'd drop that in. Have to plug the South once in a while. We get so many attacks on us. Amen. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Now, you're going to find, if you read kind of between the verses here, this church was doing good. Paul had got them started, taught them the truth, and they were staying faithful, and their reputation of being faithful to God was spreading. A lot of folks were knowing about it. Then he says in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word. Now, the election of God, he's talking about showing that God had blessed them and supernaturally even give them indications of that. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but just words, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, he's taking them back to the revival he had. It wasn't a revival. It was a gospel meeting where he preached. He left the synagogue. A lot of the believing Jews had gone, but he'd mainly turned to the Gentiles and the Jews that were against him, the Judaistic priest and all. They were after him. He had to hide in the house of Jason, and they stormed the house. If you go back to Acts 17 and remember it. But under those conditions, the church got born, got started in Thessalonica. Now he's writing back to them, praising them for how they've been growing in the Lord and their faithfulness to the Lord. So that's the context that we're getting into here in Thessalonica. And he talks to them about the gospel came unto them not in word only, but evidence, the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you've ever been in a church meeting, I'm sure you have, you've been to church much, we wish it would happen every Sunday, but it don't happen every Sunday, but it could. It's good sometimes to see God so plain that you recognize him in a church service. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever seen some hard sinners that was not going to get saved come to church and get saved? I remember one time in the old building over here when I preached revival. I wasn't a pastor. I'd come preach revival, small number, but my background as a race car driver in town, my reputation brought a lot of folks out to hear me to see if it was true that I'd been changed. And so we had a pretty good, decent crowd for the little old building. I expect we had maybe 100 in it that night, but I remember the last night of the meeting, Friday night, several folks, we'd had 20-something saved that week, but on that last night, there was a couple of men there. They were neighbors, good, hard-working men, not saved. One of them had been the race car track flagman, so he knew me from those days, so that's one of the reasons he came to see if it was true that I was now a preacher. And when he got saved, it was a big deal in the church. And he came on that last invitation that last night. Thought the invitation was about over, but it wasn't. His friend, his neighbor, he came down the aisle, and I heard a shout in the back, and it was his wife shouting back there. You say, was that all right? It was all right. It was good. I mean, something big had happened. God's presence has been very real, and the power of God was very evident. That's what Paul's talking back to him here. You didn't only hear us in word, you saw the evidence God was in it. You saw the evidence that what God done. God's spirit was very, very real. And with that, he was saying, go back to the beginning. So I want to tell you something, folks. That revival meeting lasted a good while in Haines City, even after I, about 6 months later, came back as pastor. I still had some folks that gotten saved in that meeting. It was very real, just like Paul here writing back to the church at Thessalonica. It proved out to be very, very real. Now, we can't always, and we shouldn't even try, we can't muster that up, and there's a lot of fakery goes on, people pretending to see the supernatural acts of God. The end don't justify the means to fake something. Get in trouble with God when you do that. Some guy told me, said, God told me to run across the front of the church and do a Thomas at all. I said, no, God didn't tell you that. He said, my spirit led me. I said, wrong spirit, brother. Wrong spirit. Oh, no, God's not in that kind of foolishness. But it's, when it's real, you'll know it's real. When God gets a hold of somebody and something real happened. Something real had happened in Thessalonica. And Paul was writing to them about that. So we'll get a start a little bit. You said, preacher, that the theme of it would be the return of Christ. Like I said, more words are written in the Bible on the second advent of Christ than any other subject. Look at verse 10. I'm jumping ahead now just because my time's up. Last verse of chapter 1 of Thessalonica, chapter 1. He tells them, and to wait for his son from heaven. There it is. He brings in the second coming of Christ. To wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, folks, you can see both the rapture and the second advent in that very statement. Think about it. He's delivered us from the wrath to come. You know, we talk about now, we'd love to see the rapture, because if the rapture don't come soon, the tribulation period is about to open up. We believe we're going to be taken out before it starts. I was reading a historical thing, and it's a rare thing. You'd have a hard time finding it. I was reading a note in my Bible I had written back a little after 300 A.D. There was a preacher that was kind of nicknamed. He was called Ephraim the Syrian. And he preached a sermon. And the title of the sermon sounds like something that I've preached or other preachers have. It was about the Antichrist. It was about the tribulation period. It was all the... You'd think it would fit. It would fit real good today. And one of the statements he made, 300 A.D. now, between 300 and 400 A.D., this sermon was recorded. It was in Latin. But he said God was going to take the saints out before the tribulation period. Somebody says, well, the premillennial coming of Christ was not preached in the old days. That's pretty much the old days, 300, 400 A.D. And there he preached a sermon about the Antichrist, the tribulation period, and the return of Christ, which would be the rapture. So don't let somebody tell you it's something new. God's people have been looking for it through history. And you and I have the privilege and honor to be closer to it than any living person ever has been before. Amen. All right, my time's up, Brother Smith. Okay, somebody told somebody it was going to be hot this summer, so they left. 781, though, this morning, so we praise the Lord for that. Stay with us for the preaching service.